Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
I started preaching hard and difficult and strong about giving. And then I kept maturing as a pastor and preacher and thinking, you know what? I don't need to guilt people into giving. Well, it's not for me anyway that you give, I hope, because if you give it for me, I'm not getting it. It's for God. And God doesn't guilt trip you into giving. God just gives you insight, principles, and blessings in His Word. He gives you the blueprint. He tells you how should your giving be, that it be pleasing to Him and that it be a blessing to us. Right? So then I started switching my preaching about money and finances into let's just be like God is. Let's just be generous. Let's just be faithful. And by the way, we were just singing, all my life you have been faithful. You have been so good to me. I will sing of the goodness of God. What about our goodness? What about our faithfulness? That's exactly the topic for today. Because we are to be faithful, generous. We are to be good when we give. And not just when we give God. When we give to the people we love, when we give to our families, when we give to the needy, we just got to practice and be like Jesus would be, or not would be, but the way Jesus is. He proved it. So today, I want to go into the Word and talk about giving, and we're going to start a little process here in different ways, and we're going to discover what is it that God expects of me and what I can expect from Him when it comes to money and giving. Now, I normally don't like to be preaching on what's going on in the world. I do that sometimes, you know. So, okay, let's talk about this because this is really pressing in our world. But normally, I just like to go through the Bible and just pick passages and go from there, not necessarily thinking, well, we're in the middle of elections, so let's preach about elections. Oh, we're in the middle of a crisis, so let's preach about crisis. Oh, we're in the middle of a hurricane, so we're going to preach about hurricanes. Sometimes it's fit to do things like that. And today, I want to talk about our current situation a little bit also. I mean, we're facing growing debt. Not just in the government, but in our homes if we're not careful. Some people have little or no savings because of the situation we're in. Some people, and this is some people, income has gone up. Salaries have gone up, at least for the most part. And people getting raises and getting paid more. But we're paying more at the cashier. We're paying more at the grocery shop. We're paying more at the gas station. We're paying more here and there. So it's really becoming relative. We have more, but we owe more. So it's really not helping. So our situation and our financial future and our plans probably are a little shaky right now. And some of us have had, including me and you, have made many, many adjustments probably to our situation and our finances in order to make it through. Okay? And, you know, we've always known that surveys reveal that most, the greatest cause for divorce is problems with the finances. That's the greatest cause for divorce in our country. Financial struggles, the tension. I mean, some people are financially sound right now, but suffocating then in materialism. And some people do well. Some people are like, well, this economy has affected me, but I'm doing well, and I'm actually doing well. But their materialistic mindset has robbed them from the spiritual blessings of God. Not spending the resources or not investing the resources rightly in things that are eternally significant, but on feeble things of this world. Fortunately, the Bible tells us about finances and gives us a lot of stuff. Now, you probably heard me say this before, but did you know that in the Bible you will find 2,350 verses. 2,350 verses that speak of material, money, treasures, finance. 2,350 verses. So if you want to look for wisdom in your finances, man, there's 2,350 verses for you to find right up in here about money and possessions. There are more verses in the Bible related to money than to faith and prayer. Did you know that? We love to talk about faith, brother. We love to talk about prayer, my friend. We love to talk about all these spiritual things, but when it comes to money, we don't like to talk about that in church. Yet, the Bible has more to say about that than about prayer and faith. So we need to address this. You see, 1 out of 10 verses in the Gospels, 1 out of 10 verses in the Gospels deal with money. Wow. It's funny, right? Because we think of the tithe of 1/10 of our income, and the Bible in the Gospels gives us 1/10 of the verses are about money. I don't know. Some of you may be in the camp that believes that the tithe is still a biblical thing for us today. Some of you may think, no, the tithe belongs to the law, so it's over with. We'll address that later, and it's fine. You can be in either camp. I don't mind. If you don't believe in the tithe, that's fine. If you believe in it, that's fine. But we're going to talk about these things and see what are we supposed to do then if we are in one camp or the other. You see, Jesus told 38 parables. 38 parables. You know what a parable is? It's a little story. It's a made-up story. It doesn't have to be real. It's a not-so-real story that illustrates a real thing, a truth. And Jesus told 38 illustrations that are very key in the Bible, in the Gospels, when we see them. 38. And did you know that out of the 38, 16 deal with money? 16. Almost half of all the parables he told deal with money and material possessions. So Jesus said more about money than any other subject. Jesus said more about money than any other subject. I wonder why. Do you think, or can you think about why that would be? I believe it's because money, or the love for money, is the biggest competitor he has. I believe that the biggest competitor Jesus has for our hearts is precisely material possessions, right? But today, I would like us to dive right deep into the basic principles. This is basic, but it's deep at the same time. And we're going to talk about stewardship, principles of stewardship. Being that we're God's stewards, then, we're stewards of everything he has made for us to manage. Everything he has made, and he has made us stewards of that. And everything he has provided, he wants us also to enjoy. So I want us to dive into those things, and we want to be resting assured that he, the one who has entrusted us with his riches of creation, will also demand an account of our management of all these riches he has placed in our hands. You see, so he's placed it all in our hands, but he's also going to demand account of all that he's placed in our hands. So I hope and pray that as we leave this place today, we will be found what? Faithful. And if not, that we may become faithful stewards. Because God's grace is abundant over our lives. All right? So I want us to read a parable in Matthew chapter 25. And today is going to be a little different. Because I'm going to read this parable, but also I'm going to be jumping around the Bible for some of the principles and some of the verses that speak of finances, all right? I'm going to do something a little different that we're accustomed to. So I'm going to read the verses from 14 to 30. And as I read each verse, I'm going to make a quick comment on each verse. And then we're going to go into some principles that we can draw, all right? So we start in verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. The first thing that he does is he identifies the characters in this parable, in this little story. He identifies the owner and he identifies the servants. All right. Verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. I want you to understand that God gives according to our ability. God's not going to give you more than you can handle. Oh, we like to pray that when we're in temptation. And we like to pray that, oh God, you said you will not give me more than I can handle. But when it comes to money, we want more than we can handle, don't we? We want more. I know we do. It's in our nature. It's not according to our desires, but according to our ability. Not according to our effort. Some people think because they make all this effort at work and doing so much that they should get more. You see, what we have is not through our own efforts. And if it is through our own efforts and our own desires, then is it a blessing from God? Or is it not? That's some question. Verse 16. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more talents. Look at that. He went to work immediately. It says immediately. He started producing. He didn't waste no time. And we can assume that he was wise because he doubled his investment. Now in verse 17, it says, in the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. Yes. So he did the same as the one before. I mean, he had less, but he doubled it. Exactly the same. If you have 10 and you double and you have 20, and if I have 5 and I double it and I have 10, we did the exact same thing. I may have less than you, but I double my investment, so you doubled yours. And the Lord knew exactly how much they could adequately manage. All right. So let's go to verse 18. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. We start seeing a problem here. No wonder the Lord gave him so little. The Lord knew exactly what he was capable of doing, knew exactly what this kid would do. And God knows exactly how much he can trust you. He knows exactly how much he can trust me. You see, even though and in spite of, God is still abundant, isn't he? He blesses us. He wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. And he wants us, and he invites us to wisely do things. Sometimes God may place some things in our hands that we may not be so good to handle, but he wants us to learn to handle it, that we may become more faithful, that we become faithful stewards as we should be. All right, but let's go. Come on, we got to finish this thing up. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled the accounts with them. You see, we're going to be facing the master sooner or later for an account. Verse 20, the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. And then in verse 21 says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. What an amazing thing and beautiful. You see, the attitude and the behavior. He was a good and faithful servant. And then you see his reward. The Lord recognizes him. He rewards him with words of affirmation. He was just. He was rightful to get something in response or as a reward. But God also not only said, enter into the joy and gave him more. You know, the more you get, the more responsibility you have. See, a lot of times we don't understand that. When God gives you more, that means you need to be more responsible of. And then he gives him entry into his joy. You know what that means? Come on, sit with me at the table. You don't need to be out there in the servant's house. You need to be in the master's house. You're going to be with me. You're going to be enjoying my joy. The same joy I have, you will have. Communion with him. The privilege of being in the joy of the Lord. Now, in verse 22, it says, Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. We see the same thing once again. You see? Now, in verse 24 and 25, it says, and the one who also had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew that you be a hard man. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scatter no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. So you have what is yours. You gave me 1. I returned 1. That's it. That's all you get. That's what you gave me. That's what you get. Now, I want you to see this because what happened here? I mean, weren't they living in the same house, all 3 servants? Didn't he know about the other 2? Didn't he see what they were doing? Could he not ask for help from them? Could he not also do the same as they did? Or say, hey, guys, I need some help here. I only got 1, but I want to impress the master. Can you help me do something at least? Come on, he could have done something. But instead of that, he preferred bringing up an excuse. You see, I'm going to put it on you, master. I know you. Now, he accused the master of being unfair. Wow. He says, you know, you're an unfair guy. You reap where you have not sown. You take what is not yours, basically, is what it's saying. You don't work for it and you have it. So here, you gave me 1, I give you 1 back. I didn't steal from you. Wow, what an attitude, right? He did the exact same thing that Adam and Eve did in the garden. You see, Adam blamed Eve, didn't he? This guy is blaming the master. Now, of course, let's see. I want you to know there are no excuses in the kingdom of God. In verse 26, it says, but his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. You see, now, of course, remember that these are just characters of a fictional story. It's not that you can say, okay, so it describes us and it describes God as the one who steals. No. Remember that the one who said that was a servant, not the master. But we know that God's not like that. So you should have done something. All you had to do was put it in the bank, basically, and let it earn interest. That's all you had to do. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the ones who do not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, into the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ouch. Basically, you're fired. He's fired. He's out. He's done. There will be lament. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Actually, this expression of weeping and gnashing of teeth is used 7 times in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, 6 in the Gospel of Matthew, 1 in the Gospel of Luke. And they're all kind of related to what hell can be like at the end. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's done. He's gone. But you see, God wants us to be good stewards of his treasures. So let's think about some principles that we could probably draw from this. First of all, there are spiritual reasons for good stewardship. It is not just material. It is not just about money. It is about our condition. It is about our hearts. It is about us. Because how we handle money has a significant impact on our intimacy with Jesus Christ. The way we handle money, the way we handle material possessions has a lot to do with our relationship to Jesus. You see, in Matthew 25 and verse 21 right there, it says, enter into the joy of the Lord, he says. You see, you get into the joy of the Lord. You have communion. There is something about rewards. There are spiritual out of the material. Okay? You handle the material well, you will be spiritually blessed. The communion, the relationship, your standing before God, the joy of the Lord. Those are cool things. I mean, if we handle what's material right, we will reap spiritual blessings. See how your way of handling your pockets can have an impact in your relationship with Christ? I hope you do. You see, either you enter his joy or you stay out in the misery, you know, weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, some people worry about their finances. Some people live worrying every single day about their finances. And when you are worried, it clouds your vision. It clouds your mind. And you're not able to see or hear God's will properly because you're too worried about what's going on down here. And you can't hear from up there. So you have to be careful. What is the most valuable thing you have in your hands? Is it your bank account? Is it your house? You may even say, oh, no, the children, my family. I think the most valuable thing a human being can have is his relationship with Christ. That's what you need to value the most. Believe it or not, your relationship to your husband or wife or to your children is not the most valuable relationship. It is your relationship to God. Oh, my goodness. We have turned it around and we have made it different. You see, money is a primary competitor also of our Lord, of Jesus' lordship of our lives. Once we get into our pockets, man, it gets difficult. But the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, and it says it in a couple of other places, you cannot serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. And guess what? Who are the two masters said here or mentioned by Jesus? You cannot serve God, that's one master, and you cannot serve Mammonus or Mammon, which means wealth. That's kind of weird. In Spanish, that word is not does not set very good. All right? But you cannot serve wealth or money and God. You see how even Jesus places money, God. You choose. What do we do? Oh, my God, I hope we choose God. You see, the more than worldly riches, God wants to entrust us with spiritual riches. You see, a lot of times we think, okay, I'm going to be faithful, so God gives me more money, more money, more money. Right? I want to be faithful so that I could be prosperous. And that's what the prosperity gospel out there is all about. You want to give? You want to be generous? Yes, amen, that's right. You want to be faithful? Yes, that is right. But the reason why I want to be faithful and generous to God and to his kingdom is not so that I could reap more money for myself. You see, you give, you get. Jesus himself, it says in Acts chapter 20, Jesus, we don't see it in the gospel, but Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, and in there it says that Jesus said that it's more blessed to what? To give than to receive. Wow. So all of a sudden this changes all the perspective. You cannot handle earthly riches. How can I trust you with heavenly riches? Jesus said in another instance in Luke chapter 16. Jesus says, you know what? If you can't be faithful, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in the much. And he who is unrighteous in very little thing is also unrighteous in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth. Now, hold on. Unrighteous wealth is referring to earthly stuff, okay? Earthly wealth. Who will entrust you with true riches to you? Who will entrust you with the true riches which are spiritual? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? If you can't handle what belongs to God, why would God give you anything for yourself? It all belongs to him anyway. Oops, I'm getting ahead of myself. So you ought to think about that. If you're not faithful with the worldly possessions, how can he give you to handle the spiritual blessings? So There are spiritual reasons for good stewardship, but now, let's go. Those are spiritual. Let's think about some practical reasons, some things that down here on earth. You see, the Lord wanted to give us a blueprint for handling money. See, it's practical. That's why the Bible has 2,300 and more verses about finances, because the Lord wanted to give us a blueprint how to do it. Scripture gives us principles, and actually Scripture speaks of earning, speaks of spending, investing, saving, giving, getting out of debt, teaching your children how to handle money. It's all right here. It's all right there. He gives us a blueprint. It's practical. He wants us to be able to practically handle all this. Number two, the Lord wants us to accomplish His will with His riches. You see, the idea is not to accomplish your will, Cynthia. It's not my will. It's God's will. You see, when He places stuff in your pockets, in your bank account, and in your storehouse, He wants you to prioritize His kingdom in some way, shape, or fashion. Not just your own kingdom. We got to be careful with that. You see, He has a kingdom that He wants to establish. He has a kingdom that He wants to expand. And He left us the resources to do so. We were just talking about investing in Marrero to open a new church. Well, guess what? We just acquired the building. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The building and the property is probably worth $700,000 to $800,000. Now, we got a deal. We got the whole thing for $250,000. Amen? Hallelujah. But guess what? We're in debt $250,000 now. Somebody's got to pay for it. Can we look in the mirror? And remember, I said we. Because I also. Don't you ever believe or think that the man that stands behind this pulpit every Sunday is not a giver. If you ever thought that I'm not, you better check the church records. I'm a giver just like you. You may never see me put an envelope there, but my wife does. And if it's our contribution, it's our offering, it's our tithe, whatever you want to call it, it's our offering. And we understand that I cannot stand up here and talk about generosity and giving unless I'm practicing it. I look pretty fool if I do. God will make sure of that. You see, it is very important that we understand that He wants us to be practical. So guess what? We're in debt $250,000 on there. We need to take care of that business. Because God has placed the resources for us to do so. And guess where it's at? In your pockets and mine, believe it or not. Some of us are like, well, I don't have that much in there. Trust me. When you think that we talk about rich people in this country, we talk to the top 1%, the top 1%, the top 1%. Well, guess what? Expand it just a little more. Talk about the whole wide world. You and I are on the top 100%. The way we live and the way we have and what we have, we are the top 1% of the whole wide world in riches. So please, let us not think differently. We need to know that His kingdom has to have some priority in our lives. You see, it's right in our minds and our hearts and our hands. If we see these principles and we have it right in our minds and our hearts and our hands, we will not have a problem with giving and being generous with God. He's left us His word for our minds to be convicted. He's left us His presence for our hearts to be filled, His Holy Spirit. He's left us the abilities, the skills, and the gifts to work and to do and to serve Him and to get it done. He has left us the resources in our pockets for us to do what is right in His kingdom. See, the problem is that the financial principles and practices in this world are totally the opposite of what God teaches in His word. And we as Christians, we need to get this right and not that right necessarily. We need to be very careful. Remember that God in Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." So think godly thoughts. Think about your finances in a godly way. Look for His wisdom. Look for His mind. Look for His ideas to get it right. If the church cannot move forward, in establishing and expanding the kingdom of God, then we have a problem. And the problem is not God. The problem is not His provision. The problem is our stewardship. It's us. And we need to get it right. We can't blame Him for not providing. We got to blame ourselves for not managing, if that is the case. So whether it is, now, and this now this cuts both ways, let me tell you. Because it could be that you think, wait a second, Pastor, I'm generous, I'm faithful, I give, and I give a lot. But it is the management in the church, the way they administer the money, that's the problem. Well, some people see that and they're like, oh yeah, I know. It's the church not managing the money. Well, that's why there's not enough. Hey, that could be a problem, and you're right. That could be one problem. But you see, another problem is that they're trying to do whatever they can with the little bit that we give. The problem could be in our own hearts individually and saying, well, since I don't like the way they manage it, I won't give any. Guess what? They won't be able to manage anything right if we don't give right. So the problem could be in the administration and the management of any particular church, but the problem could be in the hearts of the people, us, and I include myself, in not being generous and faithful to God. So which one is it? I hope and pray that we can find that our administration here at this church is good and faithful. And it's difficult to manage. It is difficult. I have a treasurer whom I trust, whom we have trusted for years, and this man wants to quit every month. He tells me, Pastor, this is why I'm telling you. Why don't you get somebody else? I'm like, no, brother, you're doing a fine job. You keep worrying about it so we don't have to. And praise the Lord, he does a fantastic job. You should see. And I feel for him sometimes because I get his heart. He wants the church to be debt-free. He wants us to be able to do whatever we set out to do. And he's got these ideas that he wants to see the church prosper financially, and he's trying to do the best he can as a treasurer and making and helping us make decisions. And I applaud that. And you got to pray for the man. You got to pray for the people who handle our finances. You got to pray for the people who count the money. So when they count it, they don't count it against you. You get that? That they count it unto God and bless you. You see, we have people who count the money. They need to be in prayer. They need to be in solid prayer because they see what people give and what not give. They need to be prayerful that they don't fall into this predicament of like, oh, look at so-and-so. Oh, look at so-and-so. So we need to pray for our finance ministry. Please help us pray for them. And if at any given moment, time, or a place you think, I'd like to see some of that and what goes on, the books are open. You're a member of this church and you have the right to look at every single penny that flows in and out of this church, including my salary and everybody else's and how we spend the money. You have all the rights to see that. You have even the rights to see how much I give because I'm your employee. Did you know that? I'm your employee. So you have all the rights to do that. We want to make sure that we're transparent and clear with the stuff down here. Because we got one who's looking at us from up there. Amen? So this is very important. You see, whether the church administration is not doing it right or whether we are not giving right, then we need to fix those type of problems in church. You see, the Lord wants us to enjoy His riches. You think God doesn't want you to enjoy? Yes, He does. He wants you to live. I mean, when you think about it, Jesus says, I have come to give you life, life abundantly. He's not talking necessarily about money, but guess what? An abundant life doesn't have to worry about money. Who would like to live worry-free about money? That's part of the life He offers. That's the kind of life He offers. He offers an abundant life that we can have peace with God, that we can have peace with others, that we can have peace with ourselves, that we can have love, that we can exercise love, that we can be loved. I mean, so many things. That we can be healthy, all of those things. Also, that we don't have to worry about our finances. That's part of the abundant life that He wants us to have. Do you not think that God wants you to enjoy and live well? Come on. I mean, I'm not talking about splurging extravagantly, you know, but living well within our means and living well, not being stingy, because God is not stingy. He is abundant. And if we are experiencing hardship in our finances, then what may be going on? What could be happening if we're having personal financial hardship? Well, I can think of a couple of reasons. Number one, God is testing you. Have you ever been tested by God? Oh, yeah, I have. I remember the days. Guys, I remember the days back in 1998 when I first came to New Orleans. I didn't have a job. I was drawing on unemployment, $180 a week. Yes! We were living, we were stretching. We were just living, honestly, by faith. Sometimes we would get money in the mail from people we did not ask or anything. We're like, well, praise Jesus, because we didn't have anything to eat that week. But we had actually emptied our cabinets and our fridge completely for another family who was in need. While we didn't have but $2 in the bank, we didn't know what to buy for ourselves. We couldn't buy anything. So guess what we did? We had WIC. And with WIC, we went and bought some stuff, and all three of us ate. I remember the days when my wife was scrounging around for nickels and pennies and dimes and quarters around the house, and she would walk to the supermarket and buy two oranges. Come home and give Valeria, who was 1 year old, an orange, because she loved them. Get orange all over the place. We got pictures of that. But she would manage to get enough change to buy two oranges. And there was nothing else. No more money to buy anything else. Did we complain? I'm telling you, I'm not kidding. We never, ever complained. We knew, and we always called, you know, seminary. We lived in seminary for 5 years. Seminary is the God's test site. That's what we called it. We called that a test. Not God failing. A test that we needed not to fail in. Because we knew that if we were faithful in the little, he will be giving us much. And our offering to the church and our tithe or whatever was never, ever, ever compromised. Because even if we had to eat two oranges, God was going to get his, period. Amen? So it could be that God is testing you. Why would God test you in your finances? Why do you think? Because he wants to prove to you how messed up you are? No. God will test you so that what? So that you could pass the test, so that you could be trained, so that you could be handling more because he's able to trust you more. So it could be that he's testing you to be a better steward. Or you're not. Maybe the reason why you're in such financial struggles and hardship is because you're not being a good steward. So is God testing you or you're not being a good steward? Which one is it? Figure it out, because once you do, you'll be able to get out of it. Amen? God is so good if we get it right. He wants us to be faithful. You see, God wants you to enjoy. God wants you to accomplish his will, and he has given you the blueprint to do so. So get in it. Amen? Now, let's continue on, because I still got about another hour to go here. Now, let's talk about two parts in our finances. Let's talk about God's part, and let's finish up with our part. As we talk about God's part, first of all, God owns everything. We see that in the parable. You see, he's the owner. The servants are just servants. Nothing belongs to them. It all belongs to the master. So when the master came back, they had to give everything back to him because it all belongs to him. You see, God owns everything. I want to give you a few quick verses about what God owns. In Psalm 24 and verse 1, it reads, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains." I could just stop there and forget about everything else. The earth and all it contains. Well, you are contained to this earth. He owns you too. Now, of course, Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23 says, "The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine." This land is his land, it's not my land. I changed the lyrics of that song. It all belongs to him. Anything that you think, all the land that you own, it belongs to him. Psalm 50, verses 10 and 12, it says, "For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills is what? Is mine." I know every bird of the mountains and every thing that moves in the field is in my mind with me, and it's mine, period. It's mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that it contains. See, God doesn't need anything from you or me. But why would he ask us to give then? Hold on, we're going to get to that, okay? And you see Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. You know what that means? All the riches, mine. Everything belongs to God. And when you recognize, this is the first principle that needs to be nailed to your heart and mind, that it all belongs to him. Everything, any spending decision, any investing decision, anything that you do with what's his, you need to make it in a spiritual realm. You need, all your decisions are spiritual when you are in Christ, whether you recognize it or not. So the first step in learning contentment, check this out. If you want to be content, if you want to be okay in your finances, the first thing you need to do is recognize that God owns everything, including what's in your pockets right now. If we're going to be genuine followers of Christ, then we must transfer ownership of our possessions to him. Transfer ownership. So then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. Did you hear that? It was Jesus who said that. You can't be my disciple unless you transfer all of your goods to me. Oh my God, wait a second. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. But my pocket you won't touch. We change the lyrics of the songs without singing them. See? But Jesus said, you want to follow me? You got to surrender even your pocket. Didn't he say that to the young ruler, the rich young ruler too? And what did he say? I don't think so. Be careful. See why? Because not only he owns everything, God is in control of everything. He's in control of every event and everything. A lot of times it's easy for us to see, well, God knows everything ahead of time. Amen? But when we get to the point where God is the orchestrator of everything, that's different. That we're like, we don't like that. I mean, he knows beforehand what so-and-so is going to do. Well, guess what? Not only he knows, either he causes it or he allows it. It's sovereignty, what I'm talking about, right? So I want you to look and for a second, 1 Chronicles 29:11, it says, you are yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and in the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Everything over all. You see? In 1 Chronicles 29:11, in Psalm 135, verse 6, it says, he will do what he wants. Check it out. Whatever the Lord pleases, whatever pleases him, what does he do? He does it. Anything. That's what it says. You see, we can praise him for that. Amen. No one can hold back his hand. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 says, no one can hold back his hand. When he sets out to do something, he will. It is so comforting, please, hear me out, for the child of God to realize that our Heavenly Father orchestrates and does everything, and he is in control. Even when there are devastating circumstances, ultimately, God knows what he's doing. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, now all of a sudden applies. And we know that God causes all things to work together for what? For the good of those who love God, to those whom he have called according to his purpose. Not only that, God will provide for our needs. See that? He owns it, he controls it, and he takes care of you. He takes care of me. He takes care of our needs. Didn't he promise to take care of our needs? Didn't he say in Matthew 6:33 that you and I, we just seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and everything else he will add onto us. All things. He will take care of business for us. Why? Because that's where he is. And let me tell you something curious that I heard somebody say, and I remembered, and from years and years back, probably in this little book called Discovering God's Way of Handling Money from back in the early 2000s. And the guy said this: God is both predictable and unpredictable in our finances. God is predictable. How is he predictable? He promised he will provide and he will. You can predict that. You want to prophesy? You want to think about the future and talk about the future? You can say, God will provide for my needs. You don't prophesy. Simple as that. You can take that to the bank. You can rest assured that he will. So he's predictable. But he's also unpredictable. Why do I know that? Because he supplies and he provides in unpredictable ways. He did that for us, receiving envelopes in the mail from people who we did not expect money from when we needed something. I was at seminary one time. My car was broken. I didn't have a car to move. I didn't have a car to come to church. I didn't have anything. And thank God the insurance said, we're going to take care of your car, because I had some type of warranty on it that I never thought I should have gotten. And I did. Praise the Lord. They had to replace the engine. It was $5,000 to do so. And guess what? I didn't have $500. And then they called me and said, well, you got to pay the $250 deductible. I'm like, I ain't got $250. You don't understand. My bank account usually stays at $20. For real. And I just prayed that night with Nephi. And I said, I don't know where we're going to get $250. And until we pay that, our car won't get fixed. So we prayed. I'm not kidding you, my friends. Check this out. I went to class that morning and I sat in a classroom with 30 other students at seminary. And the professor said, we have an honored guest here today, a pastor from Alabama, one of them big churches out there. He came over and he lectured us and everything. And at the end of the lecture, he said, you young man, come here. Come here. And I'm like, no, I must have messed up this class now. I could get an F in a class. Trust me, I've done that. He called me aside after a lecture. He says, I don't know why, but I set out to help one student. And for some reason, you stood out here. You want to guess how much was in there? $250. God is unpredictable. God is predictable in that he supplies, but he's also unpredictable in the way he does it. You just don't know how. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah has just said, you know, it's not going to rain for a while. And actually, the rain stopped for 3.5 years. And God told Elijah, you don't worry about it. You go by that little brook over there and you hide over there. And you don't worry, because you'll have water out of that brook. And by the way, he sent crows. He sent birds to bring him bread and meat. Come on. Barbecue by the river. And Elijah never lacked. Can you imagine that? God says, I'm going to provide for you. Oh, I can trust that. He's predictable. How is he going to do it? With crows? That's unpredictable. And after he was fed and everything, then he says, and now I want you to go down to the city of Sarepta. And I want you to go there and look for a little widow. And that little widow is going to feed you. He's like, what? So guess what? God is still predictable in that he's going to provide. Unpredictable that he would do it through a widow. When he went down to town, he found the widow. The widow was trying to pick up some sticks so that she could build a fire, so that she could cook the last of the little oil and the little flour that she had, make a couple of cakes for her little boy and herself and die. That's unpredictable. And Elijah went to her and God said, tell her to feed you. And he goes and says, hey, listen, old lady, I'm thirsty. And the lady brought him some water. And after she brought him some water, he said, and by the way, why don't you go bake me a cake? Give me some of that bread. Give me some tortillas, something. And guess what? She said, listen, here's what I'm doing. I'm picking up these sticks. I'm going to build a fire. I'm going to make a little cake for my son and for myself. And then we're going to die because we have nothing else. And he said, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to pick up the sticks. You're going to go make some flour and some of that oil and make me some cake. And you'll bring to me first. Then you can eat. That's unpredictable. And the little widow did that. And guess what happened? Exactly what God said that was unpredictable. Neither the flour or the oil will lack until it starts raining again. 3.5 years, no rain. And that lady kept eating cake. And the kid kept eating cake. And so did Elijah. Is God predictable? Yes, he is. Is he unpredictable? Watch him. But he will provide. You see, has God changed? Or is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Does he have the same power? Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will supply all of my needs according to what? To his riches in glory. And if you know him, you can trust him. But if you forget about him, you will suffer. The reason why most fail to recognize God's part in their finances is because they don't truly know God as deep as they think. Now, I'm going to finish now. I got to get out of here because there's another service coming, right? What about our part? That was God's part. Our part in the finances. First of all, we are stewards. If he is the owner, then we are stewards. What is a steward? A steward is a manager. As a matter of fact, the word in the Greek is oikonomos. Oikonomos. You get it? Oikonomos. Economy. Jesus said, you are the economists. You are the ones who handle. And the word economy, oikonomos, means manager of a house. Oiko, meaning manager, and nomos is a house. So basically, Jesus is saying, you guys manage the house. We are the managers. He is the owner, right? We said that. Number two, our responsibility is to be faithful. Not only we are the managers, but we are to be faithful managers. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says, it is required. Check this out. Required that stewards be found trustworthy. That God can trust you, that you are faithful. Okay? Now remember, don't forget that. You see, God talks about this parable, and Jesus said, you know, he came over and he gave all of it and gave it to the servants. And the servants will be rewarded, and they were. The servants will give an account, and they did. You see, in all of their earnings, they had to bring back to the owner because they were just managers. You see, once again, I say, you can do all the effort in the world and work really hard and accumulate fortune and buy your cars and have all this and that and a big house and you have your own business and all that. That is good, except is it coming from God or is it coming from your efforts? Or is God just allowing you to do all this because you are set and you're not set on him but except in riches? Do you think the way you're handling your finances right now, and I want, this is something that we need to finish with. Right now, when you think about your finances, if right now you had to give an account to God, would he say, good and faithful servant, come into the joy of the Lord? That's one question that we need to ask ourselves. So let us pray that the owner of all will give us wisdom to handle all, that he gives us the strength, that he gives us the strength and the ability to make wealth, but to make it in a way that it's going to honor him. When you look at Deuteronomy, it says very clear that he's the one that gives you the strength. He's the one that gives you the ability to accumulate wealth. He is the one that allows it. But we ought to do it for his glory. And that means we need to be faithful. And you got to be faithful with little in order to be placed over much. God expects you and I to be faithful at all times, whether you're poor or you're rich. You see, it's funny how poor people may say, well, I can't give because I'm too poor to give. And I only make $1,000 and giving $100 if I believe in the tithe. If not, then who knows? But I can't give $100. $100 is too much. I'm too poor. But then you have the rich man who's making $10,000 a month and says, you mean to tell me I got to give $1,000 out of that? That's too much money. So is it too much money for the rich and too much money for the poor? You think about that. We do that. Most of us need to learn a little more about handling God's resources to be faithful in the little things. So the result, we see it at the end. The unfaithful gets fired and the faithful gets prospered. And God wants you to be faithful because he wants you to be prospered. But remember, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about the three T's. You know the three T's? Talents, time, and treasures. God wants you to be faithful with your talents. He's giving you talents. He's giving you abilities. He's giving you gifts. He wants you to be extremely faithful with that. Okay? You didn't come, Jesus even said, I didn't come here to serve. I mean, to be served. I came here to serve. And you're supposed to be servants. So your talents need to be to his service. What about your time? You need to look at how you invest your time. Now, I want you to think about this. How much time do you spend at work? How much time do you spend on chores at home? Add that up. How much time do you spend watching Netflix or on your phone? Add that up. Now, as you add all of that, how much time do you spend sleeping? Add that up. Now, how much of the day is left over for God? Subtract that. Wow. You think about it. We need to be better managers of time. You see, time with God, reading the Bible, praying, serving, listening to the Word. You see, and your treasures, of course. We talked about time, talents. How about your treasures? What do I spend money on? Look at your checkbook. Look at your bank account and see where you are spending. Where's your money going? Is the kingdom of God a priority in my finances? Or me is a priority? Do I give God out of what's left over? Or I give God and I keep what's left over? How do you do this? You see, think about it. What if God gave you out of his leftovers? How would you feel? Faithful, diligent, abundant. That's how he is. It's my offering. Does my offering reflect the joy of the Lord or not? So I want us to think about that. We need to be faithful. So we have benefits. See that at the end. Now, I know that we've all sinned. We've all been bad stewards with our lives. We've all sinned. We did the same thing that Adam and Eve did and betrayed God. I'm not talking about just the pockets. I'm talking about everything in our lives. We've just been unfaithful to him. So therefore, God exercises his grace and mercy over Adam and Eve. And he covers them. Well, God wants to cover you. If you've been unfaithful, if you're not being faithful, if you have not been a good steward of God, rich, godly riches, whether they are your health, your body, your time, your talents, your treasures, whatever it is, it's time to get it right. And God wants to cover you with his mercy and grace. God wants to make something out of what we have done nothing with. See, he wants to forgive us. The same way he managed Adam and Eve, he wants to manage us even greater by sending Jesus to the cross. He didn't slaughter an animal. He slaughtered his own son so that we may be forgiven. He was faithful. Can we be faithful too? Father, I pray that as you look at our hearts today, you may find faithfulness. We need to be faithful to you. Oh God, I praise you for what you've done. And my friend, the first way to be faithful and grateful for God's graceful and merciful work upon you is to understand that he owns you and you owe yourself to him by turning yourself in, not just your pocket, turning yourself in to him because he owns you, and allowing him to be your Lord and your Savior.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website www.horebnola.com.